Matthew 4:17 reads, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Central to the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ was the message of the kingdom of God. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, I mean, what is it talking about? And what impact does that have on your life and mine? As we consider this doctrine of the kingdom of God, I want us to focus on three areas. First of all, the theological scope of the kingdom of God. Article 9 of the Baptist Faith and Message says, "The kingdom of God includes both His general sovereignty over the universe and His particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge Him as King. Particularly, the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. Christians ought to pray and to labor that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth. The full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of this age." When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it speaks about it in several ways. First of all, the Bible speaks of God's sovereignty over the entire universe. When it's talking about the kingdom of God, it's talking about God's sovereignty over the whole, everything He created. He is the absolute ruler of everything that exists. Everything. There are no exceptions. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 18 says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Psalm 24 and verse 10 says, "The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory." In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the prophet says he saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Amen. God is sovereign over all of the entire universe, everything that was created. So when we're talking about the kingdom of God, there's that perspective that's important to understand. The Bible also speaks of the rule of Christ in the hearts and lives of believers. I mean, when we talk of in teaching or in giving a testimony, we talk of letting Jesus sit on the throne of our hearts. The one that's sitting on the throne of our heart is the one that's ruling our life. If it's us, we're ruling our lives. If it's Jesus, He's ruling our lives. Or we talk about the Lord of our lives. And so there's another aspect of the kingdom of God, which is the rule of Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of those who put their faith in Him, who have given their heart to Him. And the Bible also speaks of a future reality of Jesus ruling a literal kingdom of God on earth for 1,000 years. So He's ruling now over everything He created. He rules in the hearts of believers. One day, He's going to rule this earth for 1,000 years. Sovereign over all of man. Of everything in creation. Because one day, one day, as the hymn says, the clouds will roll back, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God will sound, and Jesus will appear. Jesus will appear. At that moment, every defiant knee will bow, and every rebellious tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and that He's Lord of all. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, only this time, it'll be a bit different. When He comes back, it'll be different. The first time, He came as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. The next time, He's coming as heaven's eternal King. The first time, He came to barnyard animals. The next time, He comes to the hosts of heaven. And when He comes, they will accompany Him, their King, shouting that the King of all creation has returned. The first time He came, He was subject to the will of evil men. The next time He comes, evil men will be subject to Him. Amen? That's a good place for an amen. The first time His coming was known only to a few. The next time He comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will worship at His feet. Amen? He's coming back. Even creation itself is looking forward to that day. Even creation itself looks forward to Jesus' return. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." The very creation that was cursed from the Garden of Eden is looking forward to its redemption. Is looking forward to the day when that curse will be lifted. And so, the Bible talks about the kingdom of God. There's another area that we need to look at, and that is that the applicable principles of the kingdom of God. So the theological scope of the kingdom, but also the applicable principles of the kingdom of God. You know, knowing that Jesus Christ is to be Lord of our lives and allowing Him to reign are two entirely different things. Knowing that He's the ruler and cooperating with Him in His Lordship are two totally different things. If you turn with me to our main text, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. We'll read those 8 or 9 verses there. Matthew 20, beginning with verse 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Him. And He said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to Him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to Him, 'We are able.' And so He said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. You know, to see this in its proper context, we need to remember that in the last two verses before this passage, verses 18 and 19, Jesus had just told his disciples that he would be betrayed by the chief priests and that they would mock him and scourge him and crucify him. Here's the context. And instead of considering what that meant, the disciples started jockeying for position in his kingdom. Back in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 28, he told them that in his kingdom, each of them would sit on a throne and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the context of what's going on here. Apparently, that wasn't good enough for them. They wanted something better. They wanted something else. They wanted the best positions in the kingdom. Jesus had already told them that they were going to sit on thrones and rule the tribes of Israel. But they wanted the best seats in the house. They wanted the best seats of all. And this dialogue, when you take a good look at it, it provides several principles for us to apply. Several principles for us to take and apply to our lives. Things to understand. Number one, life in the kingdom of God is about glorifying God. Life in the kingdom of God is about glorifying God. It's not about advancing the ambitions of men. What we're about in God's kingdom is doing whatever we can do to bring glory to His name. It's not to pursue what we want. It's not to bring about our ambitions. Verse 22, Jesus says, "You don't know what you ask. You don't even understand what you're asking me for." You know, the kingdom of God is not what some think it is. Jesus told Pilate that His kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom is about bringing people. Listen, Jesus' kingdom. His kingdom is about bringing people from spiritual bondage into spiritual freedom. That's what it's about. It's not about gathering earthly power. And how much time do the followers of Jesus Christ spend gathering earthly power and pushing our own ambitions and our own agenda, when the whole reason that we exist in His kingdom is to do His work of bringing people from bondage to freedom spiritually? You know, things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, many see the church as just another business. Just another place where the ambitious get ahead. This was not what His kingdom was about then, and it's not what His kingdom is about now. What Jesus would think about the Christian superstars of today, singers, with the same kind of contracts and demands that secular stars have. Preachers who have booking agents to organize and plan all of their speaking engagements, and charge outrageous, absolutely outrageous speaking fees in order to speak somewhere. Christian television personalities who live like they're the rich and famous. What would Jesus say about the way that many view His kingdom today? Because so many are in it for what they can get, not to serve. So life in the kingdom of God is about glorifying God. It's not about advancing the ambitions of men. Secondly, life in the kingdom of God is about living under God's authority. Life in the kingdom of God is about living under God's authority. You know, it's interesting that Jesus didn't simply tell the disciples no to their request. He could have. He could have just said, no, you can't have those. You can't have those places. He could have just said it just like that, but he didn't. He told them that what they asked was not even his to give. There's something in that. It wasn't even his to give, but the Father will give it to those for whom he's prepared it. You know what that tells you about Jesus? Jesus was all about being obedient to the Father, even though he was equal with the Father. He was all about what the Father planned was, what the Father has prepared. It's not even mine to give. You don't even understand what you're asking. And rather than being content with what God would give them, the disciples were trying to advance themselves to get God to bless their selfish agendas. I mean, how often do we too go wrong at this point? How often? How often do we want to accomplish our own agenda rather than be open to God's direction in our lives? There are many places where, in God's Word, where His direction, His instruction is absolutely clear. And yet we choose something else because what God wants doesn't fit in to our program. It doesn't fit into our schedule. It doesn't fit into our ambitions, our plans. And so we choose what we want rather than what God wants. We give our own direction to our lives rather than following God's direction for our lives. How often? Living under authority means, living under authority means, that the choices in our lives are all laid at His feet. The choices in our lives are all laid at the feet of Jesus. That means what we're going to do, where we're going to go, how we're going to spend His money, what everything that we have and have control of in this life, we lay that at His feet. And He makes the choices. He makes the decisions. That's what living under authority means. Because if we're under His authority, that means He makes those decisions, not us. We find out what He wants. It means that we go where He tells us. When He tells us. And for as long as He tells us. Our goal should be to do, as Jesus did, the will of the Father. And not ourselves. So, life in the kingdom of God, it's about living under God's authority. And you know what? Another principle of the kingdom of God is that life in the kingdom of God is upside down from life in this world. Life in the kingdom of God is upside down from life in this world. In many cases, God's kingdom is the exact opposite from what we're experiencing in this world. The exact opposite. We want to inherit the kingdom of God, but we don't want to suffer in order to do it. We want the kingdom of God. We want everything that's offered, but we don't want to have to go through any difficulties or pain in order to get there. And yet Jesus spoke about it often. The disciples spoke about it often. That in order to get from where you are to where God wants you to be in His will, you have to go through difficulties. You have to go through suffering. You have to go through pain. But He promises that He'll go through it with you. He promises that it won't overcome you. And He promises that if you're with Him, if you do it His way, that He'll take you to the other side of it. British pastor Michael Green, he says that Jesus contrasts greatness in the eyes of the world with greatness in the kingdom of God. Greatness in the world is determined by status. In the kingdom of God, by function, not by status. In the world, greatness is shown by ruling. In the kingdom of God, it's by serving. In the world's eyes, the great are those who can order others around. In the kingdom of God, they are those who endure hard times and injustice without complaining. How slow, Green says, the church has been to learn this lesson. Greatness in God's kingdom is measured by serving. It's not measured by being served. So, how does the kingdom of God affect you? I mean, what difference does it make in your life? You know, and so number three, the personal impact of the kingdom of God. The late preacher A.W. Tozer, in his book, That Incredible Christian, has a chapter that's entitled The Marks of the Spiritual Man. Tozer presented seven marks that characterize the spiritual life. Just listen and see how you measure up. Seven marks of the spiritual life. Number one, a desire to be holy rather than happy. The mark of a spiritual man. Or woman, by the way, just in case you know, have a little problem with the generic male in the Bible. A desire to be holy rather than happy. The spiritual person knows that true contentment comes from being right with God, not from having perfect circumstances and material possessions here on earth. Amen? So a desire to be holy rather than happy. And then second, a desire to see God's honor advanced, even if it means suffering personal dishonor or loss. Tozer says that a spiritual man prays, "Hallowed be thy name," and silently adds, "At any cost to me. Lord, whatever it takes, make me what you want me to be for your glory, not for mine." The marks of a spiritual man. Number three, a desire to carry his cross. The spiritual person views his cross as something we take up as we follow Christ. Carrying a cross means to be attached to the person of Jesus Christ, committed to his lordship and obedient to his commands. Marks of a spiritual man is a desire to view life from God's perspective. A desire to view life from God's perspective. God, says Tozer, looks at and through at the same time. He looks at and through at the same time. His gaze does not rest on the surface, but penetrates to the true meaning of things. The carnal Christian, the one that's backsliding, the one that hasn't grown spiritually, but who is a believer, the carnal Christian looks at an object or situation, but because he does not see through it, he's either happy or sad by what he sees. And he misses the whole point. A desire to view life from God's perspective. And then number five, a desire to die rather than live wrong. The true mark of a spiritual person is that he is not careless about the way he lives. He will never be willing to purchase a few extra days of life on earth at the cost of compromising. Compromising his eternal relationship with God. He wants most of all to be right in God's eyes, even if that puts him at odds with those who are around him. That's where the rubber meets the road, as the saying goes. Who do I want to be right with? Do I want to be right with God, or do I want to be right with the people in my life? If being right with the people in my life means compromising in my relationship with God, then I would rather die than live that way. And then number six, a desire to see others advance at his own expense. I want to see people get better, and I'm willing to pay. This is the mark of a true servant. He's willing and desirous to see others get the spotlight and receive the accolades of men rather than advancing himself. Because in our human nature, if we do something, we want people to know that we did it. That's just the way we're made. If we do something, we want people to notice that it was done. Instead, we should be concerned with God's agenda being advanced and letting everyone else get credit if necessary, even if it means that we don't get any at all. And we want to see people advance in serving the Lord, even if it costs us, and whatever it costs us. As a servant, the spiritual man realizes that all glory belongs to God. And it's his to give to whom he wills, and it's not ours to gain. Whoever God chooses to give credit to, that's not our business. Our goal is for God to be glorified, for him to be glorified. And then finally, number seven, the mark of a spiritual man is a desire to make decisions based on eternity. Based on eternity, instead of based on the temporary reality of earthly life. It's not all about what I'm going to do when I turn 65. It's about eternal things. That's what it's about. Because God has promised that he will provide for his own. David said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God promised to take care of us. He wants us to be focused on eternal matters, not on earthly things, because the things of earth are temporary. And when we store up things on earth, moths and rust and bad economies come and chew them up. But when we store up treasures in heaven, God himself protects them for his glory for all of eternity. So a desire to make decisions based on eternity instead of basing them on the temporary reality of earthly life. By faith, the spiritual man is able to rise above the tug of the earth and the flow of time, and has learned to think and feel as one who has already left the world. He's living in the spiritual realm, not merely the material world. Let me read that again. That's a mouthful. But how important it is for each one of us to realize. The spiritual man, the mark of a spiritual man, by faith, he's able to rise above the tug of earth and the flow of time, all the pressures being stressed out about all the stuff of this earth and what I'm trying to accomplish and the ambition that I'm trying to achieve. Instead of being all stressed out by the pull of all that, he's learned to think and feel as one who has already left this world. He's living in the spiritual realm, not merely the material world. All of these are evidences of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. They demonstrate that Jesus really is in control of your life. The question is, what are the marks of your life?